I ask that you remain standing for this, our scripture lesson for the sermon, once again, the 120th Psalm. In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your law. And now, in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. We pray this through Jesus, your Son and our Savior. And amen. You may be seated. Sermon title, Tongues, Sins, and Song. Here we are. I am sure that everyone present today has experienced wounds from words. Wounds from words. Or severe wounds from speech. Usually the wounds that are the deepest and most grievous are from those closest to us, from those who know us, from neighbors, friends, family, closest neighbors. The proximity, the nearness, the proximity increases the penetration of the words. It increases the pain. The wound is magnified. When I was a wee lad, I was told of those little lines, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. That was a curious statement. I was a bit of a building up, a shoring up. Be prepared with these words. Be prepared with these lines. Because you will hear hurtful words or mean names will be thrown your way. But sticks and stones, well, yeah, it's true, they may break my bones, but what about names and words never hurting me? I didn't find that to be true. If that was true, why did I need to be told that names or words would not hurt me? But they do hurt. They did hurt. It would have been more accurate to say sticks and stones may break my bones, but Jupiter will never hurt me, or diphthongs will never hurt me, or something like that. We've all likely been the recipients of harsh words, rash speaking, which the Bible speaks of like the thrusts of a sword. We've likely all been the recipients of unkind comments, verbal slicing, and we likely bear the scars from speech. Reckless speech is not merely withering. It is murderous. It is a slayer, an assassin, an executioner. Jesus spoke of the power of the spoken word in this way. He referred to the sixth commandment, "You shall do no murder." You've heard that it was said. We can imagine between the lines people are saying, "I've never murdered anyone." But Jesus says, let me tell you, I'd like to show you how your murderous intentions can be revealed through your angry speech with your brother. And he says, you're in danger of judgment. Jesus went on to speak of the murderous slant of speech which uses degrading names of one another as a preparation for hell. This is precisely what was spoken of in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. How many relationships have been derailed, devastated, or put to death because of the tongue? Slander. That's the term, slander. What is slander? Those vile, unkind, and searing comments about you from another. Sometimes actually to you, but usually about you to others. And they are always devastating. And yet there seems to always be someone who feels like it's their job to get the word to you that someone else said this. This slanderous speech, this murderous communication, is a behavior seemingly unique to one particular creature, to one living creature, to humanity, to us, to those made in the image of God. We use that which is distinctive of our existence, distinguishing us from the beasts, speech, and we use it to tear down, actually to devour, devouring one another. And this, if it's nothing else, is surely evidence of our depravity. Slanderers. According to Spurgeon, slanderers are worse than cannibals. Slanderers are worse than cannibals. He said that those cannibals, those savages, only eat men after they are dead. But slanderers eat them up alive. This little part of the body, such a small thing, yet such havoc. So much debris, incredible devastation, death-dealing, death-mongering. Somebody hears a little bit and they go off on a tilt. They are convinced they heard a little bit, so they own it. Then they share it, and a relationship is ruined. Somebody hears a little bit, and the little bit may even be true. It's just that often it's not the whole story. And they set their course, and the course is one which ends up destroying years of investment and consideration. It overlooks all those years of overlooking. All those days of prayer, all those hopes, the friendship is broken. The searing pain, the devastating impact of slander. Of course, in this, there is usually a self-defense. I've heard it. I'm rather convinced that I am right. I cannot admit that I might be wrong or that they might need grace now more than ever. So I need to share my viewpoint. Sometimes to seek confirmation, I need to share my perspective, my presumably immaculate commentary to others who might ask or to whom I think might need to know. All the while forgetting Proverbs 25:8, do not go hastily to court. Wait. We are not to be slanderers. We hear the slander, we should let it drop. What if it's true? Let it drop. Spurgeon again. It is not for the friends of Jesus to render to men according to their deserts. He says, oh, for a dumb generation, dumb meaning one that doesn't speak, oh, for a dumb generation rather than a lying one. The faculty of speech becomes a curse when it is degraded into a mean weapon for smiting men behind their backs. So the great Baptist preacher picks up the line from our Lord, deliver us from evil. And he says it may be used, and this is slightly dated, so we'll update it, but just not yet. We'll let his words, Spurgeon again, deliver us from evil may be used with emphasis concerning this business. From gossips, tale bearers, writers of anonymous letters, forgers of newspaper paragraphs, and all sorts of lie mongers. Good Lord, deliver us. In our day, we may add, deliver us, good Lord, from that text message or texted picture. Even when someone says a picture doesn't lie, but we know that they can be doctored and brushed and so do lie. We can also add what is served up on blogs and through YouTube. And then, once found, they are shot through the air with the greatest of ease, all to the devastation of those being skewered and filleted, roasted and toasted, and eaten alive. May being slanderers not be named among us. Again, Spurgeon. It is better to be the victim of slander than to be the author of it. Because the words, once they're out there, are enticing. They are like the witch's Turkish delight, which creates a craving for more. They spread because they're advertised, and they spread because there are buyers for what is advertised. Let it drop. It is better to say no at the beginning. Why do I want to sully myself with that? Turkish delight? Yes. The words of a whisperer or a talebearer from Proverbs 26 are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. Proverbs 26:22. The 120th Psalm, the first song of ascents, the first song of ascending to the festival worship of the Lord, or the first psalm of the degrees where the steps leading up to the temple were pointed to. The first song of ascents begins here with a somewhat odd, jaggedy, raggedy, shaggy song. A shaggy song right out of the chute. It is raggedy. And it is realistic. It is a raggedy dose of reality. So the disciples, the people who belong to the Lord, start here. They begin their journey. We begin our journey here with a song of slander, with an ode of death, with a tale of tongues, with lines about lies. This is what we have experienced. So the disciples begin their journey and their song here. The ascent begins at this low point. Because of the reality of slander and evil speaking, distress is mentioned. In my distress, I cried out to Yahweh. Those who sing this psalm are those who cry out to the Lord. And that is right and good. When slander is present, cry out to the Lord. Let us sing together. It does no good to cry out to the slanderer himself or herself. That only stirs them up. It does no good to cry out about the slanderer. We should follow the example of our Lord, who in Matthew 27, standing before the governor, "Do you not hear what they are saying about you, the charges and the accusations?" And the governor was astonished that Jesus remained silent. Silence is sometimes most wise. When slander is present, even though the slanderer will not hear, the Lord will hear when we cry out to the Lord. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me." He heard me. Don't respond with another post. Our Old Testament reading, Shammai, rocks, and dust, and words, and curses against the king. David chose to not respond to Shammai in the midst of his curses. Instead, he appealed to the Lord. In our epistle reading in the New Testament, we heard that our Lord, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. And by the way, sometimes a returning revile sounds like a good answer. It might even be accurate. So the travels of the disciples continue with the song of ascents upon their lips. Brief songs, yes, brief sermon here. They long to be delivered from lips that lie, verse 2, and from tongues that are filled with deceit. And sometimes you just don't know, and the disciples here did not know what to do about such lips, such tongues, such speech, so they entrust themselves to the Lord. We'll leave this to the Lord's judgment, verse 3. What shall be done to you? What shall be given to you? What shall be done to you, you false tongue? What shall be done? The song goes on with pictures, images of devastation. The devastation of such speech is mentioned, and now through two different images. And these images can uncover and expose some of the effect of slander. Slander is something which covers distance and is also near. Slander covers distance and it's also near. So verse 4, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Two images, arrows and coals, arrows. Slander functions much like an arrow. To craft the arrow, attention is given to it. And the arrow is meant to pierce. It is meant to hit a particular target. That is why the target is in sight and aimed. That's why we aim at the target. This is what the arrow is designed to do. And the arrow is shot from a distance. If you've ever received slander, you're wondering, how can those words still sting, pierce? So long ago, or from such a distance. In our day, we might say this is sniper fire, looking through the scope. And some of the scopes are quite accurate. You can see what's going on. The problem is that you just don't have audio. Well, in some cases, there is audio. But you don't have smell. You don't have the whole story. But what we'll do is we'll take a shot from a far distance. We're going to keep our distance. Then the second image is given, and that is one of coals. Coals. And for coals to be effective, there must be a nearness, a proximity. And as the arrow hits its mark, there is a nearness and a burning. And apparently, the coals of the broom tree would burn hot or burn long like some of our hardwoods. So even as the prophet Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Some of the people I live with, unclean lips. So too does this psalm, this song speak of neighbors and the neighborhood of slander. Woe is me, I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And if those are non-believing, non-covenanted peoples, well, that's right. God's people are to be out and about. But there is a wearying, a withering, a deadening effect. Woe is me, I dwell in such a neighborhood. Verse 6, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. There is a weariness which comes from dwelling among such slander and blather. It will wear upon you the way wind will press and beat against you. It's as if there is no relief. This morning, very windy day. You ever taken a walk in a strong wind? It will wear you down. Speech. Wear you down. It will weaken you to the point where you just want to give up. And what else happens with the wind when the breath of the mouth or when the wind is blowing straight in your face? What happens? You can't hear anything else because the wind is howling. And even when I desire to stop, verse 7, I peace. That's all it says in Hebrew, I peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The contentious will be who they are. Anything and everything is a verbal joust. You say this, I say that. Oh, that's what you say? Oh, point, point, counterpoint. Pro-con, con-pro. It's a combat of communication, a war of words. You exit, you stop. And then if you say anything, it's the game is afoot. It's game on. According to them, to say nothing is to admit your guilt. And they think they're right. To say anything is to cover your guilt. That you're trying to squirm your way out. Shh. Let us take the example of this psalm. In my distress, I'll cry out to the Lord. So let us conclude this very first, this jaggedy, raggedy, realistic psalm, song of ascents. And conclude with two final points, and here they are. Let us just say, yes, what an odd song to begin the journey of discipleship. To the presence of the Lord in festival worship and to meet with God's people. What an odd song. Yes, it's odd, but it actually is not. Because to those who have this sensitivity, they're not going to do what the slanderer does, and the slanderer is always pointing at the other person. Look at them. Look at them from a distance or nearby. Look at what they did. And let me get this up close to burn. We will not do that because we know that we experience a similar guilt. To simply put these words upon our tongues is to be reminded that we have done something we still do this. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue, not just theirs, but mine. The danger here is for us to read this and to go, you know what, only they are guilty of this. No. From Ecclesiastes 10, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. How did you hear that? An odd psalm, no. A relevant psalm, yes. Let us begin here, considering our own like guilt. Before we so much say, you know what, the neighbor... And here was what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. He didn't just say, woe is me, for I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And last, and with this we conclude, this is a wonderful psalm of instruction because we are trained as to how to use our tongues rightly. Let us use our tongues rightly in crying out to the Lord, not to the slanderers, for they shall be here. Let us cry out to the Lord in song, and let us be reminded to whom we belong, that we bear His name, and let us do so honorably. Yes, good Lord, deliver us. As You've done so through Jesus, the Word made flesh, the true Word, the faithful Word, and may we follow Him, trusting You and being like Christ, who when reviled, reviled not in return, but kept entrusting Himself to the One who judges righteously. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.